Well, here we are, 30th of December, standing on the doorstep of a new year. And for you, it may be maybe just another day. You might not be big into days, particularly. It might be another grand opportunity for a super party. I don't know what you'll be up to. For a lot of people, of course, New Year is the closing of one door and the opening of another one. So, of course, it's a good opportunity to review things a little bit. And it might be that for you, you'd like to draw some lines under things, some things that maybe haven't worked very well, and you really, really want to mentally at least draw a line under various things. It might be that you want to set some resolutions in place, and it might be physical resolutions. You're going to lose those 3 inches you don't want, or 5 pounds, I don't know, kilograms, whatever. Maybe it's sort of emotional. You might say, well, okay, this year's been a pretty bad year emotionally, so I really want to, I'd like to see that all change, really. Maybe you feel just too lonely and you want that to change. For others of us, it might be more on a spiritual line. We really want to see how we're going spiritually speaking. But I myself, what we do at the end of a year, most years, we don't always do it, it's not exactly a rule of the sort of Medes and the Persians, not a law in that sense, but we try to, at the end of a year, get our diaries together and see what's happened in the year. It's quite a good exercise, actually. You discover all sorts of things you've completely forgotten about, gone off the radar of your mind. It's quite a good exercise. And then we try to see how the Lord's been working with us across the year. Have we really been moving forward, standing still? Are we essentially just sliding by degrees backwards, getting cooler and cooler in our spiritual lives? So it's a good thing. And I think one of the things you learn is that in order to move forwards in Christian life, you do need to at least cast an eye backwards. If you want to move forward, you do have to cast an eye backwards. It's not all about chucking everything that's in the past in the bin. What I want to do, God willing, this morning and next Sunday as well, is to do a two-part series, really picking up a text that we find in this letter of 2 Peter. Now, I'm not highly big on either topical series, where you kind of go through the Bible looking at all the verses to do with, I don't know, love or faithfulness or grace or how to become a great Christian. I'm not highly big on that sort of preaching. I'm also not awfully big on textual preaching, where you just take one verse and you preach on it. Spurgeon was a great textual preacher in the past, so it proves it can be done very successfully. I'm not highly big on that, but usually tend to prefer the expositional ones, where you work your way through a passage or section or a book or whatever. But this morning I'm going to break all the rules and I'm going to go for a textual one. And what I want to do is I want to take a question that comes up in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 11. So maybe if you've got your Bibles, turn towards the back of your Bibles, 2 Peter chapter 3, and verse 11, I'll read a little bit of the context for you. It says, since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed it's coming. So that's our question this morning, and God willing next week. What kind of people, what manner of people ought you to be? As you can see, it's a very reflective sort of question. It's not a question you can answer just straight away with a sort of flick of the fingers or, you know, a click of the fingers. You can't answer it that quickly, really. You need to think it through a bit. And what I want to do is, this week, I want to look at Peter himself. And I want to look at the broader context. I want to look at the letter of 2 Peter, 23 chapters, not very big. I want to look at the letter of 2 Peter, and really, in essence, the themes that are there. I'm not going to go through every verse or anything like that, but I just want to pick out the themes, two particular themes that are there, and that's what I want to do this morning. And so, in a sense, it's that looking backwards part. In order to answer that question, what sort of people ought we to be? Next week, we'll do the looking forward, and there we'll move from not the wider context of 2 Peter, we'll focus down on the actual context where that question turns up in 2 Peter chapter 3, and that'll have a lot more of a sort of a forward-looking sort of a way of answering that question. So we're looking back, and we're looking forwards as well. So it is, yes, a superb question, and it's one of those things that you need to ask from time to time. And at least, I guess, once a year is the right sort of frequency to do this. Take a stock check of yourself. Now, why is Peter helpful in this regard? Peter's one of those preeminent disciples of Jesus, one of those foremost apostles. He's in the inner three with James and John. Peter's name before he was Peter was Simon, which would have been the Hebrew word Simeon. Lovely name, Simon. And Peter is the name that Jesus gives him, which is in the Greek Petros, which means rock. And so Jesus, right from day one, is saying to Peter, there is going to come a day, Peter, when you are going to be a bit more of a finished product, and you're going to be a lot more rock-like, a lot more stable and steady and sort of confirmed in your whole Christian walk. But the reality is, of course, that Simon Peter is nothing like that at the time that Jesus meets him. He's very much Jell-O Man. He's very wobbly, isn't he? He dashes off to the left and then to the right. He's up, he's down, he's into everything. You're never quite sure where you stand with Peter. And I don't know how you feel about yourself. Maybe you'd say, well, there's certainly a bit of Peter in me, a bit of Simon in me. I'm not always too stable. Sometimes I'm up, and yeah, sometimes I'm really not in the right place. I'm a bit volatile. And so I think when it comes to answering this question, Peter's a good guy for us because he's got all the background. He's been in all those places of instability and changeability, but he has come to a place where he's come through to truly being that rock which Jesus wanted him to be. So I think he's very helpful for us, and therefore the letter of 2 Peter will be useful. Now, why 2 Peter in particular? I mean, there was a 1 Peter, and very possibly there were other letters of Peter. But why 2 Peter? Well, I think 2 Peter is helpful here because it's a little bit like Deuteronomy. And you're thinking, well, what is the connection between Deuteronomy and all its 34 chapters and 2 Peter with only 3 chapters? Well, it's a final letter. 2 Peter, at least as far as we have it, is a final letter. It's a final sort of testament where Peter is saying, you know, I'm coming right to the end of my life now. And God has let me know that I'm going to be departing soon. So here is his final words, really, gathering together all the wisdom of God for these people. I wonder what you would say if it was your deathbed. What would you want to pass on to your children? What gems would you come up with? I know I haven't personally thought about that yet. Maybe I should start thinking about it. I don't know. But anyway, 2 Peter is all about that. It's collecting together primary themes and lessons. There's nothing sort of really rather accidental here in this letter. It's a very purposeful letter. Now, Peter labours to emphasise a couple of themes. And he really wants to be able to sort of set the stage for answering that question, what kind of people ought we to be? He's going to set the stage for it. And to do that, he gives us a purpose statement. It's always very handy, whenever you're reading any part of Scripture, just to see, does God tell you up front what this is all about? So you don't need to give your opinion. You know, don't you just hate it in house groups when you ask questions in house groups? This is one of my pet hates, I'm telling you now. Pet hate, you'll see me go, ah, like this when people do this, but you probably know it anyway. But this is when you ask a question, and everybody ought to know the answers in the passage, and people go, well, I think. It'll stop you doing that now, won't it? And everybody goes around the room, and all sorts of opinions come out, and none of them are anywhere in the passage. And you're thinking, why do I do this? I mean, how long do these guys have to be here before they get the message? Have a look in the passage. And many times, of course, Scripture tells us right up front how things are supposed to be and what we're supposed to be thinking. So let's not overlook that. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1. So turn there, flick over the pages, rustle the pages, just to humour me a bit, you know, let me know you're alive. Dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I've written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Saviour through your apostles. So there you are. He's telling us essentially the underlying features of both of his letters. We don't actually really know whether 1 Peter was the first letter he wrote to this set of people, but that's another matter. But we do know about this one. And so the first thing, the first main theme, is that he wants them to be reminded. Now, I know that many of us struggle with our memories, not as good as they used to be and all that. So we're all pretty well, I'm sure. Maybe the young ones are better at this, but most of us are probably in a bit of a similar boat. We struggle to remember things. And we have to work at it. And I was very fascinated to know that in September of this year, this is one of these useless facts that will be no use to you, but anyway, I'll tell you just the same. In September this year, Nintendo DS console reached sales of 150 million. I did tell it would be a useless fact. But I think one of the reasons that contributes to the success of the Nintendo DS, by the way, I suppose I ought to tell you what it is, it's a clamshell games console, you know, one of those things kids tend to use around the place, and it's got a couple of screens on it and they play games. I've never used one, but anyway, that's what it is. And they play all these sorts of Super Mario and Mario Kart and all things. But as well as that, there's also more productive things like brain training kind of programs you can use. I've never used it, but I'm sure that others do, and it really just shows the felt need of people to be able to remember better things. And this is very much a Bible theme, that we find ourselves encouraged to be able to remember and to recall things. Now, I have to say to you that remembering things, recalling things, is not automatic. It doesn't happen automatically. It doesn't happen automagically. Good word for the year. It doesn't happen in either of those ways. You have to do something to be able to remember and recall things if you want to. Now, the alternative is not very helpful. Let me just sort of reinforce this idea, this theme of memory, before I move on. Turn back to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. And just a few verses there from verse 12. And John read these verses at the end of his reading. It says, "So I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have. I think it right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body, because I know that I'll soon put it aside, as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me, and I will make every effort to see that after my departure you will always be able to remember these things." So if you read those four verses, you see that three times over, very emphatically, he underlines that he wants you to be able to remember things. So after he has died, he's passed on, they will be able to bring back to mind all the things that he's laboured over time to get in their heads and to get under their belts, as it were. And there's always a difference, isn't there, between the things that we remember. We may remember a verse today, we may remember it tomorrow, or some Bible truth or Bible principle, but in a week's time, will we remember it? Maybe not. So how will we remember it? There are certain steps that we can all take to just help to get something deeper into ourselves, so that it doesn't just sort of start in the forefront and then drop after a day or two way to the back and then lost forever. There are ways that we can help ourselves. I think one of them is journaling. I do that from time to time. We probably ought to do it more frequently, but it is helpful, because when you do your studies, you have your quiet time, when you come across things, it's always helpful to write things, to jot things down. You don't have to write essays or anything, but just to jot things down. I tend to write in my Bible. The reason I do that is because it helps me to, if you like, to network one thing against another. And so down my margins, and you can see it quite clearly pretty well on any page of my Bible, there's little words that I write in there in bold capitals against this set of verses I've just read. It says remember, and I haven't written that recently. Remember, because that's the key word of that section. I underline things of importance. And so when I'm reading my Bible, and I tend to always try to make sure I use this Bible, because of course it's got all my personal notes in it, and so I, as I read the scripture, I also refresh the linkages. I go and I write against certain sections, other verses that are key verses that maybe have the same theme to them. Now, why do I write that? Well, only because it will help me to remember it. So I will know, oh yes, of course, this isn't the only verse in the Bible that says you need to remember. There's another verse over here. And maybe I'll go across and look it up and go, oh yes, I remember that now. Yes, that's clear. Got it in my... And eventually, you know what happens? Eventually I pretty well got it for good. That's what happens, isn't it? There are certain things we've all got for good, pretty well. Until we grow old and we lose our faculties, we've got it for good. And I think we need to work at that. We need to do that with various truths of God. Now let me tell you what's going to happen if you think this is a bit of nonsense, which you might do. You know, the things that we remember ultimately have the power to condition us. I wonder what you do when you're in a tight corner, when things aren't going well, when you maybe lie awake at night. What comes into your mind? Well, the things that come into your mind are those things that condition you. They are the things that that you remember. They are the things that are truly accessible in your brains. It might be that what you remember as you lie in your beds are past bitternesses. Maybe that's what comes to the forefront of your mind when you're in difficult places, when you're in hot waters of whatever kind. Maybe past bitternesses come flooding into the front of your mind. Maybe how your parents failed you, perhaps how God didn't give you that vital opportunity that you've always wanted and God never gave it to you. Maybe some past injustice floods to your mind and you say all those why questions come out in your mind again. Why did it happen or not happen? Why was it that I had this illness? Why did I get laid off when others didn't? You know, there's endless why questions that maybe we come up. And that's what starts to condition the way we think. Maybe when we lie awake, it's inappropriate images that come to mind for us. Things that we should never have watched and viewed, but they come to our mind. Dredging up maybe things from romantic novels or pornographic websites. These things come to the forefront of our minds. And so through these sorts of things, we find ourselves conditioned. However, think of a man like Job. Job, as you probably know this story, had all manner of things come against him. And in Job chapter 1, he loses, according to Satan's design and God's permission, he loses pretty well all his possessions, all his flocks and things get taken away, and even his children are taken from him. He's only got his wife left, who isn't an awful lot of help to him. And this is what Job replies. This is the conditioning that you see in Job, that he will respond like this. He says, "Naked I came from my mother's womb. Naked I will depart. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised." Isn't that unbelievable? That is such an amazing response. And I think those kind of responses, they don't come overnight. You don't get to that place of stability just like that. It just doesn't happen. It's not something magical, but it is something that comes by a level of training of our brains. He didn't have a Nintendo DS, but he had some sort of scripture, some sort of oral tradition of the Word of God and the principles of God. The understanding of God was in his mind. He had it as a possession and he used it. At those terrible moments, it was present, sufficiently present that he could deploy it. If your knowledge of Scripture, the promises of God, are sort of more than an arm's distance away, maybe they won't come to mind when everything is going down the plug hole for you. Think of Job chapter 2. Satan's not finished with him, and God allows a second test, of course, and God says, fine, you can take his health away from him. Even from the top of his head to the sole of his feet, he lost his health. Only his life was to be left in intact. And so what does Job's conditioning do for him when that happens? He says this, Job chapter 2 verse 10. He says to his wife, he reprimands his wife, says, "You are talking like a foolish woman. Shall we accept good from God and not trouble. It's amazing, isn't it? This man Job, he's such a good example of the conditioning that comes from remembering and fixing in our minds and having in our true possession for good the truths, the scriptures, the promises of God. We know that this is important, and really we need to pray that God will enable us to put certain godly things from Scripture into the front rows of our minds, to take up the front row. Now, I did talk about two themes. The first theme is this one of reminders and remembering. The second theme that Peter brings up there in his sort of purpose statement in 2 Peter 3:1, the second theme is this one of knowledge and knowing. And as you can see, there is a certain amount of overlap there between remembering and, of course, between knowledge and knowing. Now, we are aware that this is a key theme because this word knowledge comes up 14 times. No less than 14 times. That's quite a lot, actually, for a little book of just three chapters. That's a lot. He regularly talks about knowledge. Secondly, knowledge starts the letter and it ends the letter. When Peter writes letters, the greeting that he uses in 1 and 2 Peter is similar, very, very, very similar. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2, the greeting is a simple one: grace and peace be yours in abundance. And that's pretty good. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2, you get the same sort of greeting. So he starts off, grace and peace be yours in abundance. Through, gets more specific, through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. And he ends also in the same vein. Have a look at 2 Peter 3:18. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. You know, books ending with the idea of grace is pretty common. All of Paul's letters end on the note of grace, all of them. Check me out if you don't believe that, but all of them finish that way, and a few others too. And 2 Peter finishes with grace, but I don't know there's any maybe that finish on this note of knowledge. And so you know pretty clearly that knowledge is something that he really wants to underline as he goes through this final letter for them. 2 Peter chapter 3, in the opening verses which we read earlier. Dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I've written both of them as reminders, that's theme one, to stimulate you to wholesome thinking, that's theme two. I want you to recall, that's theme one, the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Saviour through your apostles. That's really all to do with theme two. So Peter is going to, does help us to understand, so what is this knowledge? Is this some sort of abstract thing we're supposed to have? Well, obviously not. You know, knowledge itself is no use in an abstract sense. It's a particular kind of knowledge that he wants. And so he gives us explanation of that in a couple of places. The first is here, and he says he wants you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets. So who's that? Well, that's the Old Testament. He says, I want you to recall the Old Testament. And then he goes on, and the command given by our Lord and Saviour through your apostles. What's that? Well, that's the Gospels, and that's all the letters. That's the New Testament that he wants us to be able to recall. We need to be conversant with both. Now, I find in my experience that Christians can sometimes prefer one over the other. They can either be, I'm big in the New Testament, but I don't go much into the Old Testament. It's all wars and law and all that sort of stuff. That kind of attitude. But it's a very, very shallow attitude, because we must know that the God of the Old is the God of the New. He's no different. He's a God of grace in the Old just as much as he is in the New. It's quite wrong to think there's grace in the New and law in the Old. It's not at all true. That's an utter caricature. So we need to know both, not just like to live in one or the other. And of course, some people say, well, I don't remember much like the New Testament, actually. I like the Old because it's full of stories, full of the Genesis accounts, family accounts in Genesis, full of the Exodus and Moses and the people in the desert, and all of that stuff. And then we've got Joshua going in the conquest, we've got the judges and all their battles, and we've got the kings and all their struggles and battles and everything. And so I love the Old Testament, it's great, you know, and even the Psalms isn't bad. You know, I like all that stuff as well, and Proverbs, lots of wisdom there. So some people like the Old Testament. And when it comes to the New Testament, oh, I don't know, these letters are a bit hard to understand. I have to think, tease them out a bit. That's a bit too much brain work for me. So we need to remember Old and New, because they complement, they supplement each other. One is the introduction to the other. So we need them both. Now the second thing is this, that Peter clarifies the knowledge he's talking about in chapter 1. So have a look at verse 3, where he's like this. He says, his divine power, this is God's divine power, has given us everything we need for life and godliness. And at this point you might think, ah, great, tremendous, that's it, hallelujah, amen. It's one of those simple statements, he's given us everything in life and godliness, that's it, end of story. Well, not quite, the verse hasn't finished yet. And he goes on to explain how this divine power comes to us. You can't just simply say, oh, it comes through the Holy Spirit, that's it. Well, okay, yes it does. Of course, the Holy Spirit is in a sense that sort of executive empowerment, empowering of God. But it goes on, that verse, and it continues like this. It says, his divine power has given everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. So it's through our knowledge of him that we have this divine power. It's like the channel. Verse 4 continues. Through these, he means the glory and goodness of God, he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. So these very great and precious promises, where are they? Do you know them? Are you standing on the ground of these very great and precious promises? This is why we need to remember. This is why we need to stoke up our knowledge. Otherwise, we will not have all we need for life and godliness. We will be like Simon, you know, from side to side, never quite knowing where he stands. And we won't be like Peter, who becomes stable and solid and rock-like. So our knowledge is very important. And it's interesting that the word here used for knowledge is often not that common word for knowledge. It's the sort of word for knowledge plus plus. It's described as knowing thoroughly. It's a thorough knowledge, if you like, not just a sort of slightly airy-fairy knowledge. It's a thorough knowledge. So we come back to this question: what kind of people ought we to be? Here we are on the verge of 2013. What sort of people should we be? Well, so far, as we've been seeing in this second letter of Peter, we discover that we are to be those who remember. Are you working on your brains? Are you developing your brains? Yeah, are you taking steps to enable your brains to better capture and to keep, not merely capture, but to keep the important things of the Word of God? Take positive steps. Get a journal, start writing in it. It doesn't have to be anything fancy. Start writing things down. Start maybe underlining parts of scripture so that you'll remember it. Use good study aids. There are so many good study aids that you can use to help you to understand scripture so that it will fit together a lot better for you. There's many helps for us. Secondly, let's try and put knowledge and knowing up on the agenda for ourselves. Let's keep the Old Testament and the New Testament. Let's be fluent in it. Let's make sure we've covered the whole thing. You know, God didn't give you 66 books for you to be familiar with 25. Did he? You know, we've got 66 chapters of Isaiah. He doesn't only want you to know those chapters that relate to Christmas or those chapters you just happen to like. It's all important. That's why God put it there. So yes, let's work on our knowledge and our knowing, so that in our knowledge we don't just end up as stale, stagnant people. We can have many, many years of experience in church, so I don't know how many years we represent here in church life. Maybe somebody's got 5 years since they became a Christian, came into church. Maybe somebody's got 55 years, I don't know. Some of you have been in church a long time, but it doesn't mean to say that you really have that many years of experience. Often we go round year after year on this very same track, just digging a rut, basically. You're not really moving on. You haven't learned very many new lessons in a year. You've tucked nothing much more under your belt in a year, and that's not good. We should be going around with our little basket attached to us, like those sort of things that hold mobile phones, I suppose, attached to us, so that as we go along through Christian life, we find little bits and bobs, we tuck them in. We think, oh, that was a good verse somebody mentioned. That's a really good verse. Must get that verse underlined in my Bible. Must get it on my radar. There's loads of verses I come across and think, well, I don't remember that one. Must get that one on my radar. It's a really, really good verse. Rather like the one I was mentioning this morning about, God's great passion, really, to do us good. I mean, I want to get it on my radar. Do you know how I got it on my radar? It's on my radar now. Do you know how I got it on there? It comes on the same page as that passage in Jeremiah 33:3, which is God's telephone number. That's how I got it on my page. I won't lose it now, because I know that one, Jeremiah 33:3. I know it's on the same page. I'll find it. So you say, I link things up. I don't want to lose them. So I've got it. I've already got one up on you guys this morning. But anyway, we need to remember. We need to have knowledge and knowing. And in that way, we will be the kind of people that we really ought to be as we face a fresh year. Let's be fresh people, shall we, for a fresh year. In Jesus' name. Amen.